for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, December the 28th, 2019. Joey McGee is the speaker of the morning, teaching on A Tranquil Heart.
Father, I come before your throne, and Lord, I ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. I pray a special covering of warrior angels over every person here, over this camp, over us, our children, our families, to boomerang back on the enemy every curse and assignment that sin against us. In Jesus' name, we cancel every ritual, every word of death, every word spoken over us, we cancel in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we will live out the fulfillment of our days, and when you get through trying us, we'll come forth like gold. We just bless you, Lord. Bless you, mighty God. Lord, I pray that I'll be a tree of life, that rivers of living water will come forth from my innermost being. I bind Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this meeting. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray that you'll anoint ears to hear, give grace to people to obey. Lord, I pray that all of us, myself included, will go home changed by your mighty power and your mighty anointing. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness. You know, Jesus told the disciples, in, I believe it's in John 6, he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And what he was saying, I think it's later on in that passage, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And of course, we know when we abide in the Lord, it takes the crucified life to abide. Because he is the true vine and we're the branches. And when we're cut off from the branch, you know, you cut a limb off of a tree and it dies. And so our life is to be connected with the vine, because the vine, because we're the branches and he's the vine and he produces the fruit. The fruit always comes on the vine. So basically he's telling them, if you don't abide in me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And so this message is really, it came out of a revelation that God recently gave me when I was seeking the Lord about healing my eyes. Thank you for those of you who pray for my eyes. I tell you, the last 2 days have been really hard. So I'm thinking, this must be a good camp because I've been being attacked. But praise God, we overcome in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so the title of this message is A Tranquil Heart. And the Lord, I believe the Lord has shown me that a tranquil heart is essential to living in divine health. And without a tranquil heart, it's impossible to receive healing. Now, you can go to the world and they can patch you up and they can medicate you. And, you know, medical mistakes and prescription drugs is number 3 and 4 killers of people here in America. The first is heart disease. Second is cancer. Third and fourth is medical mistakes and prescription drugs. So you can get patched up. They can shift something around, cut something out, sew something up. But divine healing only comes from God. And so a tranquil heart is essential to living in divine health. And when God gave me this message, the whole thing was a revelation that just came to me. And I thought, how's this going to fit into this message? And when Randy taught on dying to the flesh last night, I thought, well, it perfectly fits, because dying to the flesh is the key to living having a tranquil heart. Because when I'm dead, I don't worry, I have no fear, I don't stress, I don't fret, I don't stew, I have a fit and fall in it, because I'm dying to myself. Dying to yourself means you choose God's way over your way, his plan over your plan, his attitudes over your attitudes, and his word over your word. I was glad to hear Randy come against something last night. You know, our own intellect can be our idol. of how we have to have it our way instead of Yahweh, instead of God's way. We have to align our life with the Word of God to die to the flesh. When I choose against pumpkin pie Sunday, that was dying to my flesh, as he mentioned. when I choose to be nice when I want to be mad or absolutely out of it, when I choose to go God's way, my flesh suffers, right? Your flesh suffers when you say no. Some of you that have perversion problems or pornography problems, your flesh is going to suffer. God's not going to take that away from you. Your flesh has to suffer. Otherwise, it wouldn't be dying to your flesh, would it? And so the promises of God are to the overcomer, and if you don't have anything to overcome, how can you be an overcomer? Right? I have more things to overcome now, I think, than I did in earlier years, but I wouldn't want to go back because I might not make it next time. I just thank the Lord for what He's done in my life by His grace. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion rottens the bones." And so passion would be operating in the flesh versus a tranquil heart is life to the body. The word tranquil, the definition, passion, it's not talking about sexual sin. Passion in the Hebrew means anger, rivalry, striving. It means jealousy and envy, which is all idolatry, versus, which is all flesh, versus a tranquil heart is life to the body. And the word tranquil means, the Hebrew definition of a tranquil heart means medicine, it means cure, it means to sew together, it means to mend. And so when we're abiding in the vine, the life of the vine pushes off, like, you know, you watch the trees in the fall. I have some of the ugliest oak trees that in the wintertime, I mean, you can have knee-deep oak leaves. Anyway, but the life in the vine pushes off the deadness, pushes out. There's a scripture, and I was trying to look it up and actually had a hard time reading it, but I'm going to paraphrase. It means that when the Holy Spirit's in us, it quickens our mortal body because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so the being connected to the vine, trusting the Lord, in Acts it says that faith purifies the soul. So when I trust the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord, my soul gets purified. When I'm abiding in the vine, it's like the life in the vine is pushing off the dead leaves like it does on a tree. Pushes off the deadness, pushes out to decay. In fact, it purges from me, it continues to purge from me things that God doesn't like. I'm asking the Lord to purge out of me everything He can't stand. And you know, we're all a work in progress, and we're going to keep on getting delivered till we leave this earth. I want to keep getting delivered. My greatest desire is that I live out the rest of my days closer to the Lord every day. That's my goal, that's my aim, and that's what I'm living for. Do I always do it right? No, but I'm heading that direction because of the grace of God, because Jesus died that I might live an overcoming life. He doesn't want me to be overcome. Many of you here are overcome. It's like your life is a circus because you've not fully surrendered your life to the Lord, and you're going to have to do that. It's no compromise. Randy read the scripture last night. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Right? Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Does that mean that we can't enjoy things in the world? No, it doesn't mean that. Does the life I'm talking about mean that you have to be a preacher? No, but it means that you'll be a disciple of the Lord. And that means whatever He wants for you. The Hebrew definition of a tranquil heart means cure, medicine, to sew together, and to mend. Do you need to be mended? I do. You need to be sewn together? Do you need a cure? Do you need... Now, this is for divine health, divine healing. The dictionary definition of tranquil comes from the word to be... I mean, the dictionary definition of tranquil is... And I gave you the Hebrew definition. Now I'm giving you the dictionary definition of tranquil means to be free from disturbance, calm, C-A-L-M, to keep your life calm. When I talk about peace or striving or fretting or stewing or worry or worry, they're all rooted in fear, and it's all idolatry. But fear is trusting what the devil tells you instead of what God trusts, instead of what God's telling you. And so when I talk about worry, fear, striving, spreading, stewing, stress, those are really words that really basically mean the same thing. It's all idolatry. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in to steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in to steal. So what I'm striving to do is to not live for people, but to live for the Lord, and let me help people. There's some people that just lives for people, and that's idolatry. We have to live for Jesus, and then He leads us to help and minister and love people and set people free or whatever way He has gifted us. So God is telling us to store up treasures in heaven. So that's what I want to store up, is treasures in heaven, things I can take with me. And if I'm 81 years old and I live another 10 years or another 20 years or however long I live, I want to use that time to not waste any more time. Because look at all the time that I've wasted, that we've all wasted, on living for this earth and the things of this earth. Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body." And basically, I've been studying things on the eyes, because that's been my thing that I need to get healed, is eyes. I thank God that nothing's wrong with anything else, so I praise God for that. It says that if the eye is clear, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, which means single, your whole body is full of light, means it's illumined. I need illumination. The other day I had the thought of thinking, well, maybe you have spiritual blindness in some areas, and that's why you have physical blindness. So I've been asking God, Lord, if there's, you know, it talks about in the Old Testament, it talks about how a king would come in, and maybe he would walk with God, but he wouldn't destroy the high places. Over and over it talked about the high places. I'm saying, God, where are my high places? I want those things torn down, wherever they are. It says, if your eye is clear or single, your whole body is full of light or illumined. And that word single means only eyes for Jesus. No looking to the right or left, but your eyes are focused on Jesus. My eyes, even though I've loved the Lord, my eyes have been focused a lot of other places. And so I'm repenting as God is showing me these things. You know, in the Song of Solomon, the king tells the bride, he says, "Your eyes, my darling, are like dove's eyes." You know, a dove has no peripheral vision. A dove can only see straight ahead. So the bride, the true bride of Christ, only has eyes for Jesus. You see, when we have eyes other places, it's idolatry. It says a fool's eyes are on the ends of the earth, you know. But God wants us to have a single eye. So when I read this, I thought, you know, my eye has not been single. And when I think about my forefathers, you know, eye problems, macular degeneration, cataracts, glaucoma, blindness runs in my family. And it shows me that this generational curse that I've been under because of my forefathers' sin and also because of my sin is rooted because of not having a single eye. And so I'm repenting of everything the Lord shows me. But it says, but if your eye is bad, which means toilsome, toiling would be like striving, wouldn't it? And I look back on my forefathers, my mother and father, that's all they ever did was strive and toil. Work hard, toil, striving, fretting, stewing, basically over the things of this earth rather than on heavenly things. And that's not to judge him or criticize him, but that's so I can take accountability for my sin. It says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. So that tells me there's darkness there.
I want light. It says, if then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? A dictionary definition of toil means to work extremely hard and incessantly. And that certainly fits my bloodline and my life. And the word toil, some, is involving hard labor or tedious work. In the Greek, to toil means toil. I mean, in the Greek, it means to toil, toilsome. In some places, it means having an evil eye, a wicked eye, degenerate, and that certainly fits my bloodline. And of course, degenerate means degenerates from original virtue, which could be macular degeneration. I keep confessing macular regeneration, and I'm crying out, God, I don't know what I'm missing here. Lord, please show me, because I am helpless without you. That song, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you every hour, becomes more real to me every day. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. And that's double-minded, right? God says a double-minded person will receive nothing from God. No man. There's so many. In fact, 90% of believers are trying to serve two masters. Double-mindedness. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the other and despise the, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Matthew 6:25. For this reason, Jesus said. Now, all this is from Jesus. This is his words. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life or what you will wear or what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? I could see something else I could repent of. My life has, you know, food has been a major idol in my life, and probably y'all's too. Matthew 6:26, it says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more are you than they? Verse 27, And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about anything? Clothing. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil and they don't spin. Remember, the bad eye is toiling, spinning, striving, fretting, stewing. They don't toil, nor they, which means to work extremely hard or excessively, nor do they spin, means to like twirl around. In other words, that's a picture of busyness. Spinning around. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You see, when we toil and strive, we're not operating in faith, we're trusting ourselves. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Of what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's the lost people of the world, they eagerly seek all these things. And most of us act just like them. They seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, he's not telling us he doesn't want us to work, to sit down and do nothing. He's not telling you that. It's how you work. The only way we're supposed to strive is according to the mighty power of God that works in us. Right? An illustration. Years ago, I was walking in Richardson, Texas, and it was so windy, the wind was pushing me backwards when I was trying to walk forwards. And so when I turned around and was going home, the wind was blowing me, and I wasn't doing nothing. I was putting forth little effort. And that was an illustration that God gave me about striving after the wind. Is if I'm pushing against the wind, that's a picture of flesh. When I turn around and let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow me, then I have little effort. So it's how we work that is important, not in the flesh, but according to his mighty power that works in me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that's everything you need for life and peace, will be added unto you. But the key here is seeking first the kingdom of God and not all these other things. These other things have contaminated our minds and our lives. Verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So I shouldn't think about how I'm going to live or what kind of problems I have up ahead. I just need to deal with diet of my life today, and then God takes care of everything for me. And I see that more and more, how he's taken care of me my whole life. He knew when Lorna came up here 3 or 4 years ago, I thought she was coming up here for me to help her, and I didn't know that I wouldn't be driving. And I thank God she's been a gift of the Lord for me, because I can say, let's go to Alaska tomorrow. She says, let's go. So that's been a gift from the Lord. How God even, you know, I lost the secretary I had. And now, I mean, she has to read things, because if you write a letter to me, I can't read the, I mean, I can read it like see Sally run, you know, like a kindergarten maybe. But has to read things that come in that are handwritten. I cannot read them. I have to read a lot of stuff for me. And when I lost the secretary I had, I was thinking, in fact, she was sickly, and I was saying that, Lord, if Donna can ever work, I pray that you have a secretary for me. The lady that read the ad lived in another town, and she just picked up a paper in an Eckerd's drugstore and texted me and said, this job fits me. And she's amazing. I see how God has given me a guy at the kennel he's almost my age, but he is a handyman, and he takes care. I mean, he even bought me a walking stick the other day, and you know what I thought? My pride. I saw so much pride. I did not want to walk down the road with a walking stick. See, I didn't see that pride, but that walking stick triggered my pride. But I walked with it anyway. I died to my flesh. Anyway. And so, Psalms 46:10 says, but anyway, I repented of pride. But see, we think we've got all the pride dealt with, and it's like an iceberg. You saw it off at the water's edge, and some more floats up. Jesus died to get the devil out of us, and Satan is the king of the sons of pride. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heaven, and I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, that's what King James says. New American Standard says, cease striving. So you see striving and stillness, not being still, and striving are the same words. We're supposed to strive according to the mighty power that works in us. Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, God manifests himself in stillness, but we're just so busy. I mean, we'll say our prayers, and it's usually repeating the same things over and over, and then we rush out. And, you know, God says, be still and know that I'm God. So God manifests himself in stillness, but we don't get still before him. I'm trying to learn to wait upon the Lord. And recently I've heard some teaching by Benny Hinn about waiting on the Lord. And I'm trying to wait on the Lord, because the Bible says if you wait for him, you'll not be put to shame. The scripture says those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's just two promises on waiting on the Lord. You'll not be put to shame. And he will renew your strength like that of an eagle. Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. So we're not to worry and we're not to fret, because it's rooted in fear and it's idolatry. The dictionary of fretting is to be constantly and visibly worried and anxious. me say that again. The dictionary definition of fretting is to be constantly worried and visibly worried and anxious. And be repenting as you hear this, because I may not go through all of it. Fretting definition, the meaning from the Bible dictionary, Bible study tools, means fret and fretting means to eat or to consume. That kind of sounds like cancer, doesn't it? If I'm fretting. And see, when you fret, you worry so much about something that it eats away at you. Fretting comes from an old English word meaning fretton, which means to devour like an animal. So when we fret over something, it consumes our thoughts. And I encourage you to read all of Psalms 37, but I'm just going to read excerpts from it. Psalms 37, 1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers." Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord." How do you rest in the Lord? On the potter's wheel. He's the potter near the clay. What does the clay do? It just rests. The potter does everything else, right? It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Psalms 37:8 says, cease from wrath, anger, and forsake wrath. In other words, don't be angry, because anger is tied in with fretting. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, and evildoers will be cut off. Proverbs 24:19 says, do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious of the wicked. Psalms 94:19 says, when my anxious thoughts multiplied within me, your consolations delighted my soul. In other words, the word of God delighted my soul. There's been times in my life that I was in such distress. My first husband took off with his secretary. My son died of AIDS. There was so much, so many things that I went through, that it had not been for God's word, I would have perished in my affliction. And so I can be thankful for those trials. Errol and I were talking about the trials last night. The trials get our attention. You know, when this eye thing, the blindness came in this eye, was a couple of camps ago. I lay down and took a nap after teaching, and when I woke up, both of my eyes were like the snow on a TV set. I couldn't see out of either eye for about a minute or two. This eye is still, I cannot see out of this eye. I see a little out of this eye. And so, but instead of worrying about what I don't have, I'm thankful that I can see you. Amen. Maybe not clearly, maybe I can't focus into your eye features, but I can see what color clothes you're wearing. So that's a miracle. So I need to be thankful. Anyway, I did go to the eye doctor to see if anything got disconnected, and they said there was a blockage to the blood vessel, or the blood flow to this eye. So pray that God melts it.
Amen.
She also said I had one here in my neck, but that's already gone. Hallelujah. There's no blockage here anymore. Bless the Lord. That's a miracle. So thank you, Lord. So when your anxious thoughts multiply within you, get your focus on the Word of God. Instead of on what you think you can do to fix the situation, ask God what He wants to do to fix it. A good example would be, you know, when Moses and the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, the children of Israel, all they could think about was, the Egyptians are going to kill us, we're going to drown in this water. They never even thought about God. Moses never thought anything but of God, and he was able to lift his rod, and God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land. Another example would be Caleb and Joshua. The Bible says that Caleb and Joshua followed God fully. The children of Israel, God sent them in to spy out the land, and they came back and they said, the giants are so big that we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and they're just big giants, and the grapes are so big that it takes two people to carry them. And they never even mentioned God. And Joshua and Caleb, their focus was totally on God. God said, take the land, and He's already given it to us. Let's take it. And they were God-centered. And so the point I'm trying to say is, when you go through a trial, get your mind on what God's Word says. And that's how you walk in the Spirit and give up your life of what you think and just give it up. You know, like when you get arrested, I've never been arrested, praise God, but if you've ever been arrested, what do? You put your hands up and do exactly as you're told. So let God surrender. Psalms 139:3 says, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to those who are anxious in heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Hallelujah. And there's only one way, and one way to strive, and that's according to his mighty power. Luke 13:24 tells us to strive to enter the narrow way. And that means struggle, to fight, to endeavor to accomplish something. And so the days we live, however long that should be, we should be striving to enter the narrow way. The scripture says there's a narrow way, and there's a broad way, and many go that way, but the narrow way, few find that way. There's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And it's single file. You can't take people with you. You can pray for them. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of God, to strive together with me in prayer." So we're to strive in prayer. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "It's for this reason I labor and strive," which means contend for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, "because I have fixed my hope on the living God, who is the Savior of men, especially to believers." I mean, he wants to be everybody's Savior, but he's not. But he is to believers. The word disease comes from an old French word meaning dis, which means lacking, ease, which means lacking peace. So the word disease comes, this is lacking. It means lacking peace. So the word disease means lacking peace. So in any area I lack peace, eventually it'll bring disease in that part of my body that I'm lacking peace. I'll give you an example. Say a person has breast cancer. That's usually rooted in a mother issue of not being breastfed. And usually they'll marry somebody that doesn't nurture them, and they're bitter toward the person they're married to, and it goes back to a mother issue. That's just an example. And so if I don't feel at peace with my mother, then that can open me up to disease. And so the solution is to forgive. When we forgive, God sets us free in that whatever area that we're held in bondage. So whatever the issue is, we need to get to the root of it and find the root of it. And I'm looking for roots to things. This teaching came out of God showing me what he's showing me about living a tranquil life. Isaiah 26:3 says, "He'll keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him because you're trusting in him." So in any area that we are not trusting him, we don't have peace. In any area that our mind is not stayed upon him, we don't have peace. We can have a false peace. We can work ourselves into a happy personality. We can have a personality that we just escaped into. It's like denial. And we can escape into it to cope with life. And that's one way multiple personalities come in. People that are parental inverted are people that grow up in homes where they have to be the mama, the daddy. Mother and daddy are irresponsible, so they have to take on the load of the parents. They sometimes have to take care of the kids. And these people become such responsible people, but they never can rest. It's hard for them to rest. They're great workers. They're the best kind of persons to hire on a job because they are so competent, but they've never had anybody take care of them. They had to do the caring. And they carry a load, and their parents are pushing them into a role of rebellion because they're pushing them into an authority role as a child. And they're really bitter because they missed their childhood.
And the government has been placed on their shoulders, and they've been shoved out into rebellion, not ever asking for it. And so one of the solutions to that is to take the government off your shoulders and put it on the government, on Jesus' shoulders, because it was, he is the Prince of Peace, and the government is supposed to be on his shoulders. And another type of person that has a hard time resting is a person that's performance-oriented. It's like they get their love through performing. They grow up, and if they get any attention or any love, it's because they've had to perform to get it. And so people that are performance-oriented people have a hard time resting. Life has burdened them down. They're super responsible people, and they have a hard time resting. So it's absolutely true and possible to have such a peaceful relationship with God that we don't ever get sick. Peace, according to Strong's Dictionary, means to be completed. It means completeness. It means completeness in number. It means safety, soundness in body, in work, in welfare, in health, and in prosperity. So nothing complete, nothing missing, and nothing lacking. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all knowledge, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute, if there be anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell, think about these things, dwell on these things." Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me beside still waters." That's peaceful, right? You ever seen a lake when there's not any ripples on it, or a river that's laying still? And it says, "He's my shepherd, I shall not want. He has green pastures for me," which is a picture of provision. "Leads me beside still waters. He anoints my head with oil in the presence of my enemies." Proverbs chapter 3 says, "All his ways are pleasant ways, and all his paths are paths of peace." So if you think you're on God's path and you don't have peace, you're not on God's path. Years ago, when my husband, my first husband left me for a secretary. The second husband left me 3 times in 10 years. My son was dying of AIDS, and my neighbor said, "Jerry, you just have the hardest time." And I thought, "Well, Lord, I'm so happy. Is something wrong with me? Am I deceived?" I really started saying, "Lord, if I'm deceived, show me." So I went up to Maine to visit my grandchildren and my son and my daughter-in-law, and I was reading the Bible to them, and it says, "And all his ways are paths of peace. All his ways are pleasant ways, and all his paths are paths of peace." And I thought, "Lord, I'm not deceived." You know, in the midst of a storm, because you're hanging on to God, and I can think back of every trial I've ever gone through since I've become a believer, and I don't remember ever having any trials till I became a believer. But every trial that I've had, when both husbands left me, God was my focus every time. And I thank God for that. That was God's grace. I didn't think about that or read that in a book. It was because I knew God was the answer. He's your answer man. You know, I had a daddy that could, you know, whether he was right or not, he always had an answer. You might not like to hear it, but he had an answer for you. And so it caused me to know that God always has my answer for everything. So all his ways are pleasant ways, and all his paths are paths of peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So if you're parental inverted or whatever, take the government off your shoulders and put them on God's shoulders where they belong. I want to say this, too. If you had a dad or mom that never could overcome anything, then you believe a lie that God can't show you the answer, because he had no answers for your parents.
So how to have a tranquil life. In John 12:20, it says there were, you know, there were some Greeks that came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. And so he went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went to Jesus and told him about these Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. And so Jesus answered, and he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So how he's glorified in your life and my life, he's fixing to tell us in the next scripture. How we can see Jesus and how others can see Jesus in us, Jesus gives the answer here in John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And, of course, the fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Randy led us in that prayer last night. And self-control. And you can't have one without having all of it, because it's the character of Jesus being manifested in you when you crucify your flesh. And so you're a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. And so basically Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, and it's the words of Jesus saying this, that you have to crucify your flesh if you want life to come through. If you want life to be produced in your life. If you want people to see the glory of God in you, you have to crucify your life by dying to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 36, says, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So if you want to produce life, you're going to have to die to yourself. Because when you die to yourself, it's the character and nature of Jesus coming through. It's his personality coming through your life. It's his power, his anointing, his mind. That's when you have the mind of Christ. It's when you're dead. Now, he don't want us to go out and kill ourselves. No, Romans 12 says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice and offer up to you. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when you're a spirit, your flesh, your body, and your soul has to be brought into subjection if you're going to be like that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. You know, when you plant a grain of corn in the soil or any kind of seed, the moisture in that soil corrodes the outer part of that seed. And life bursts forth. And so in this verse, Jesus is saying, if you want his life to burst forth in your life, if you want to live a fruitful life, you're going to have to be abiding in the vine, dead to yourself, your flesh crucified. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a moment-by-moment choosing God over yourself. And we can make ourselves an idol. Jesus said in John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So when we crucify our life, choose against ourselves, we're free of worry. There's no worry, there's no fear, there's no stretting, there's no anxiety, there's no fretting, there's no worry. Right? No stress. You know, if a person falls in the lake and they don't know how to swim and they beat the water, they'll drown. But if they just lay back, they'll float. And so that's a picture of not striving after the wind. It's just laying back and letting God do it. Does that mean that you do nothing? You sit down and be lazy? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because if you're doing what he tells you to do, you're going to be doing what he tells you to do. And it's not going to be sitting and watching Netflix. And so the reason there's no worry, no fear, no anxiety, no stress is because the flesh has been crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, but we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in me is the hope of glory. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and not from ourselves. Most of our power has been from ourselves, and we'll fail in it every time. 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, how could Paul say, that he's afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. This is the answer. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, in other words, dying to your flesh, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your mortal body. That word manifesting means, in the Greek, it means to be made actual, exposed to view. So when I die to me, the life of Christ is made visible in my life, it's manifested in my life, and that's where the glory of God is seen. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death works in us, but life in you. So Paul's saying, when I'm dead to me, I'm working life in you. But if I'm alive to me, I'm working death in you. An example, if you have a pastor that's living after the flesh, and there's no pastor that's perfect, I'm thankful I have a son that is a very, very godly son, but he's not perfect. But if you're sitting under a pastor that's living after his flesh, you become like your teacher. And so if you're sitting under a pastor that's alive to himself, he's working death in you. If he's dead to himself, he's working life in you, is what Paul's saying. So he's given the secret of living a stress-free life. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We were healed at Calvary. 1 Peter 2:22 says that Christ came and died that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, and by his stripes be healed. Now I want you to notice there's three things about that passage. Die to sin means die to your flesh. Number two, live to righteousness is walking in holiness and righteousness. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that you're confessed up and prayed up at all times. And then, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. Could this be why we say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed? We end up going to the world, or we end up dying while we're confessing, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, and nothing ever happens? Could that be the reason? I think that's what the Lord's showing me, that maybe that's why, because I started praying for my eyes in 2008 when I first was diagnosed as a problem, and they seem worse today than they were then. And I've been saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Something's wrong, right? Anyway,
yeah.
Romans 8 says, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. For we have not received a spirit of fear leading to slavery again, but we have received a spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Before he says that, he says, we're in no obligation to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, bringing your body under subjection, you will live. And so when we die to our flesh, we're in his secret place, right? Is that right? We're in his refuge when we do this? I started working on a message, but I didn't get finished, on his refuge. There's tremendous promises of being in his refuge, which is a place of protection. It says in Psalms 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. It also says no plague will come near his dwelling. I'll not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, for 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 in my right hand, but it'll not come near me. I'll only look on with my eyes and see, look on with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Why? Because I've made the Lord my refuge. It's my safe place. In fact, we're living in days that if you are not in the secret place, you'll be killed. It's a place that we have to go. It's not a place that you visit every now and then in spurts. It's a place where you dwell and you live. It should be your address. And when you fall off the potter's wheel or you get into sin, quickly repent and get back in his refuge. It should be our address. So living the crucified life is not an occasional thing, but it's a consistent walk with God. And I believe the Lord has shown me that this is the key to living and divine help. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:6, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." When we live after the flesh, you're beating the air is all you're doing. And so Paul says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave." In other words, I bring my body into subjection to crucifying the flesh, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be a castaway. Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't say that he was going to follow us. And it requires me denying myself if I'm going to follow him according to his word. Not according to my own thinking. That's idolatry. According to his mind, his word. Denying myself, choosing his way. There's a price to pay to walk the Christian life. And I realize that some of you in here don't want to pay the price. But the way I'm looking at it, hey, I'm living for eternity and not for now. That's where it's all at. And there's a price to pay. God gives us a choice. Some of you will choose to live the crucified life, and some of you don't even want any part of it. But I'm telling you, that's the only way to get to heaven. God says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy to be his servant. If you don't eat his flesh or drink his blood, you're not worthy to be his disciple. The scriptures in Acts says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There's a price to pay. And I've decided that I want to follow God regardless of what I have to go through, regardless of whatever. I have no other place to go but him. And God is calling you and I to detach ourselves from the world and from the things that burden us down, the things that distress us. He wants us to detach ourselves from them. He doesn't want the world contaminating us and defiling us. And that may mean that you're going to have to give up some things. You may have to give up some people he calls us to separate from. God calls us to come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial," which is a wicked person? "What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? But we're the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch anything that's unclean. And I will welcome you. And I will be your father, a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." So we need to stop allowing things to defile us, allowing the world to contaminate us. You may have to give up some things, internet, people. I went through about a year of watching Hallmark movies. But for me, God said, no more movies, no more nothing. I'm able to watch Lou Dobbs for a little while, and that's about it. Now, God's calling me to do something different. He didn't call us all to do the same thing. There's things that he allows in earlier years, and then he's got great grace for, but then there's a time when he says it's time to stop it, and each of you know what God's telling you to stop. And to stop it, your flesh will suffer, believe me. And I know it's hard. I know if you've had a problem with pornography, I know that's probably one of the hardest things people can, because the Satanists make the pornography and they put curses on the people that watch it. And if you continue watching it, you'll end up burning in hell. And so there's things that you're going to have to give up because there's a price to pay if you want to walk that way. And I know all of you don't want to walk that way. But don't be surprised if you end up the wrong place when you leave this earth. And God's gentle with us. And all of the things that he's telling you not to do, the work of the enemy to destroy you. God says, without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. And that doesn't mean that if you walk in holiness that you have to be a preacher. In fact, there's not that, it says not a lot, don't let many, that many be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment on teachers. And so what God asks of me, he may not ask of you, he may ask something totally different. God's calling us to come up higher with him. So to crucify my flesh, if I'm a person that's always been willing to do it myself or living after my own stuff, I need to stop it. And my flesh will suffer. I know a particular person that says, I don't know how to rest. She was a parental inverted person. I don't know how to rest because I was trained up. It sets a default. However you're trained up sets a default. She was trained up not to rest because she had to take care of brothers and sisters. So she didn't know how to change gears. But God will show her. And she loves the Lord. If you're parental inverted, put the government on Jesus' shoulders where it belongs. Performance oriented, quit jumping through hoops because God loves you when you don't perform. He's not like your brother and daddy. If you were like me, taught that the Lord helps those that helps themselves, realize that that's the only ones he can't help. If you're competitive, it's just pride, and you're usurping anything good in you, anything you do that's good, God should have the glory, not you. And if you're competitive, you're getting all the glory yourself. If you never rest, you need to get on the potter's wheel. The clay does one thing. Stop toiling and spinning. Fretting and stewing. Stop it. Forgive those who hurt you, harmed you. Let go of your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your hurt. The passion, all of those things. Tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion, anger, rivalry, jealousy, envy rottens the bones. So you can choose a tranquil heart, or you can choose to live in your passion, and your bones will be rotten. You may be even diagnosed as having a weak bone problem. And there's only one way to enter God's rest, and Jesus gives the invitation, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which is a picture of being under control of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul. And can I tell you, that's a place of protection. He'll guard you as the pupil of his eye. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can receive that, I mean, you know, if all of that's an anathema to you, ask God to give you the desire to want to be everything that he wants you to be in the remaining days of your life. We need to quit beating the air and boxing without aim. So why don't you stand up, and Jane, when we get through with the deliverance, I want you to play that song after I get through with the group deliverance. So you can go ahead and come up. Praise the Lord. So stand up if you will and ask the Lord to show you what it is he wants you to repent. If you don't want to repent of that, then ask him to give you the desire to do it, and he will. His grace. You cannot, let me say it, you cannot do it unless God draws you. He said, draw me and I will run after you. Quicken me and I will call on your name. So Lord, I ask you to draw each person here. Quicken them so that they'll call on your name. And Lord, those that just totally reject the thought of dying in the flesh, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you give them the grace to be obedient. Lord, so that they don't waste the remaining years of their life living for this world. Lord, I pray that you cause them to die to live and not live to die. Most people are living to die instead of dying to live. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, pray with me. I ask for the truth that sets me free. And then just deal with whatever the Lord's dealing with you about, and then sit down when you're through, then we'll do deliverance. Lord, forgive me for anger, rivalry, jealousy, passion that has rotten my bones. I ask you to forgive me for not having a tranquil heart. Lord, forgive me for not being willing to bring my body into subjection.
and bring my life into subjection. I ask you to give me a greater revelation of flesh, in Jesus' name, of my flesh. Lord, the government's been on my shoulders, and I put it on your shoulders. You're the Prince of Peace. Forgive me for not letting you be my shepherd, to leave me beside quiet waters. Lord, all your paths are peace, and all your ways are pleasant ways. God, forgive me for idolatry. Forgive me for living in disturbance and not living in calm. Forgive me for idolatry. Forgive me for storing up for myself treasures on this earth. Forgive me for worrying. God, forgive me for fear, anxiety, stress, nervousness, tension. God, forgive me for not having a single eye. Forgive me for having bad eyes, being toilsome, toiling, fretting. Forgive me for wickedness, degenerate. Forgive me for being a degenerate. Lord, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for having a bad eye, toiling eye. Forgive me, Lord. I ask you to illumine my heart. I ask you to give me a single eye like dove's eyes, that no peripheral vision, only see you, Lord, straight ahead. Forgive me for toiling, fretting, spinning, stewing, wickedness. Forgive me for trying to serve two masters, saying I love you, but living for the devil too. Forgive me for worrying about what I should eat and what I should put on. Forgive me for letting all of my fears eat away at me. Lord, forgive me for not seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Forgive me for not considering the lilies. They don't toil or spin, but yet you clothe them greater than Solomon was clothed. Forgive me for not being still. Forgive me for being too busy to get before you and wait on you. Forgive me for striving. Lord, I choose to cease striving. Forgive me for not striving according to your mighty power, Lord, that works in me. Forgive me for being constantly and visibly worried and anxious. Forgive me for fretting that's been eating away at me and consuming me, devouring me like a wild animal. Lord, I choose to cease striving. I choose to give up my life that I might find it. Lord, forgive me for not resting in you, patiently waiting for you. Forgive me for fretting that's led to evil doing, which would cause you to cut me off. Forgive me for fretting against the evildoers and being envious of the wicked. Forgive me for fretting about the people that are trying to get me. Lord, forgive me that when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, I haven't let your consolations of your word delight my soul. Forgive me for not being delighted in your word. Lord, I pray that every day you'll give me a greater love for you. I ask you to give me a love for you that I've never known. I ask you to cause me to experience a love of you that I've never experienced. Father, I ask you to inflame me to love you more every day that I live. God, I can't do that. You cannot do that on your own. God has to draw you. So, Lord, I pray you draw each person. Lord, we can't do it, but you can do it in us. So we ask you to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to search us and know our heart and know our anxious thoughts. And, Lord, forgive me for not taking courage and knowing that you're a God that's going to protect me and love me. I forgive my earthly father that he never overcome anything, so I didn't think you had an answer for me. I forgive my earthly parents for the wrong example they set. Forgive me for striving. Forgive me for not striving to enter the narrow gate. Forgive me for not striving with others in prayer. Forgive me for not laboring and striving, Lord, because I fixed my eyes on the living God who is my Savior. Forgive me for lacking peace in different areas of my life. I want to say this. If you have a lack of peace in any area of your life, get it right. Forgive me that my mind has not been stayed upon you, Lord, so that I could have perfect peace.
I forgive my parents if I was parental inverted, if I had to be the mama, the daddy, if I had to take care of brothers and sisters, if I had to be the responsible one, if my parents only loved me based on my performance, I forgive them. Forgive me for believing that I have to be perfect in order to be loved and accepted. I forgive my parents for that. I ask you to work in me, Lord, so that I can live in divine health. In Jesus' name. I want to be completed, completeness. I want safety. Your peace means soundness of body, of work, of welfare, of health and prosperity. That's what you want to bless me with. Forgive me for being anxious for everything and not praying and offering supplication to you so that your peace that passeth all understanding would guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, that whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is of good repute, of anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, Lord, forgive me for not thinking on these things. Forgive me for being troubled by so many things. Lord, forgive me for being like the disciples in John chapter 6, when Jesus told them that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you're not worthy to be my disciples. It says in John 6 that many weren't walking with him anymore. And there'll be some of you here that'll feel the same way. It's just too hard, and I don't want to do it. And they weren't walking with him anymore because they thought dying to their flesh was too hard. And it is without God's grace. And Lord, I want to see Jesus. Pray with me. I want to see Jesus, and I want others to see Jesus in me. Lord, I choose to be like that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. Lord, I've been abiding alone. I've been rejected. But you said if I die, I'll produce much fruit. I want to be fruitful, Lord, because you said that if we're not fruitful, you cut us off in John 15, and we were gathered and burned like a branch. Lord, I choose to abide in you. Forgive me for detaching myself from you instead of detaching myself from the world. Forgive me for holding on to my life. Forgive me for not being willing to deny myself. Lord, I ask that your life be manifested in me. Lord, I choose to die to sin, die to my flesh, live to righteousness, and by your stripes, I'm healed. Forgive me for not letting your spirit lead me. Forgive me for living after the flesh, which has opened me up to a spirit of death. Forgive me for not dwelling in your secret place. Lord, I want that to be my address, not place I visit every now and then. You see, it's been like an every now and then thing for us. He wants it to be consistent. Forgive me, Lord, that walk has not been consistent. And Lord, I do come unto you because I labor and I'm heavy laden, and you said you'll give me rest. I take your yoke upon me. I come under your control, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now I command every demonic spirit that came in through everything they've confessed. Lord, pray with me. Lord, I take accountability for the sins of my forefathers of toiling, striving, fretting. All these things, Lord, goes back all the way back to Adam and Eve. I ask you to start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through the things I've confessed. I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses in the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus. I command all fretting, stewing, striving, go now in Jesus' name. Perfectionism, performance, leave, fear, a rebellion. In Jesus' name, every lie that tells them it's just too hard, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to impart your grace to them. Impart a repentance and grace in Jesus' name. Every spirit has to go in Jesus' name. All defilement has to go in the name of Jesus. All burdens, I cast all my burdens on you, Lord. Lord, I want to be in your secret place. I want to be in your refuge. And Lord, you're a stronghold to those who are oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You said we'll not fear though the mountains crumble into the hearts of the seas, because Lord, you're our refuge, our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In the name of Jesus, Lord, give people a revelation of that in the name of Jesus. I come against pride. I come against idolatry in the name of Jesus. I come against the love of this world in the name of Jesus. I come against I come against the demons that make them a friend of the world in Jesus' name. A love of the world. I break the power of that in Jesus' name. All rebellion has to go in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I choose to give up my life that I might find it in the name of Jesus. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Vessel of honor for God. Vessel of honor for God. Sanctify holy that I might be a vessel of honor for thee. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Keep on praising the Lord. Take a deep breath. Blow out. Praise you, Lord. His glory in you. Amen. Lord, fill me with love. Pray with me. Fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, bless the Lord. Well, I love you, but God loves you more. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Rick and all those who are in the kitchen, Patty and everyone that's working in the kitchen, Dan. We ask you to bless this food. We ask you to purify it, sanctify it. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Forgive us for taking food and water and granted. Forgive us for taking shelter and a home and a good, comfortable bed for granted. Thank you for all the blessings you give us every day, Lord. We love you, and we want to love you more tomorrow, and after that, we want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.